Deuteronomy chapter 29, and let's pray for our evening. Father, we just are so thankful that your word is before us, Lord, that we get to, live in a country. We can come freely, openly, and open your word and submit to you and surrender to you in the work of your spirit. And Lord, would you just bless us tonight as we see you calling this nation, the second generation of Israelites that have come out of Egypt, to submit to you, to enter into this covenant that you had for them, and all the many lessons you have for us. So thank you for these lessons, Lord. Just speak to us, guide us, teach us, empower us. Do all that you do, Lord. The supernatural work only you can do, and we invite that work and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy 29 and 30, and tonight we're going to look at the fourth of the messages that Moses gave to this generation of Israelites that have come out of Egypt, and they're here ready to enter into the promised land. So last week we looked at the third message from chapters 27 and 28, really going into the first verse of chapter 29. Let me remind you, we've been doing this a little bit in the last couple of weeks, remind you of each of where they are, the different messages, but with an angle of what is the main point of each of the messages tonight. The first was in chapter 1 through chapter 4, message number 1, and they all had to do with the law and had to do with obedience. In fact, chapter 1, verse 5 said, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying. So it's about the law. But the main point of the first message really was for the Lord to recount how the prior generation had refused to enter into the promised land. He made a big deal of that in chapter 1. They're reminding them that generation refused to enter in. They were afraid to walk in by faith. Then in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord reminded them of his faithfulness to deal with some of their enemies. He mentioned Sihon and Og, which we're going to see tonight being mentioned. And so he dealt with them. And then finally in chapter 4, the Lord spent almost the entire chapter telling them how important it was for them to obey him. And of course, that theme of obedience carries through the whole book. But that was the first section. He wanted them to know, that generation didn't obey me. So after setting that up to wanting them to obey him and enter the promised land, then he got into really the details of the law, which ran from the end of chapter 4 through chapter 26. That was roughly two-thirds, probably even a little more, two-thirds of the entire book was devoted to the second message, 23 chapters. And that started with, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. So he laid out the comprehensive law, many, many details repeated from the law that was given 38 years earlier plus on Mount Horeb there, so that this generation would have the law repeated to them. He wanted them to hear it. They're completely responsible, couldn't claim ignorance. They've heard the law. He wanted them to keep it. Then last week we looked at chapters 27 and 28 at the third message, which was, now that he's laid out the law, he laid out basically the consequences of obeying him or of disobeying. So he promised great blessings for obedience and great curses for disobedience. Sadly, we saw last week, he spent way more time on the curses than he did on the blessings. And that's pretty sad, because it tells me most likely they're going to spend most of their time there. And that's what's really sad. In fact, if you notice there, what he covered, the curses from the middle of chapter 27 to the end, he only covered the blessings in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. And then from verse 15 to 68, all this long list of curses for the nation, and sadly the nation did spend most of their time disobedient. And so unfortunately they experienced these curses firsthand, sadly, a whole bunch of the time that they were there. Well, now that the Lord has even laid out that, the consequences of obeying or not obeying, he's going to cover that again a bit in chapters 29 and 30. But his particular angle beyond that in these two chapters tonight is calling them to make a decision. Will you obey me, you personally? Okay, I talked about the prior generation. I've given you the law. I've given you the consequences. Will you obey me? And I love it because he makes it personal. And we need to do that with everything in the Bible for us as Christians. Are we going to take it personal? And are we going to apply God's word into our lives? Or are we going to try to live off of a prior generation's walk with the Lord? You don't get to do that. It needs to be personal. It has to be taken personally into your lives. And for you to determine, I will obey the Lord. Or as Joshua will later say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we need to make that personal decision. That's what the Lord's doing in these two chapters tonight, is calling them to that point of decision. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. Just as we do today, we need to be serious about obedience to the Lord. Next week, we'll pick up on the last four chapters, the last message. I kind of don't really consider it a message like the others were. It's more of the handing off of the baton from Moses to Joshua before we get into the book of Joshua and he leads them into the land. There's going to be a prayer of Moses and some other things, but really that's about that transferring of the leadership on. So with that, let's pick up in chapter 29, verse 1. I really believe that the fourth message begins in verse 2, but let me read verse 1. Because I think I read it last week, but let's be reminded that this is where it ended. It really transitions us into the fourth message. These are the words of the covenant, speaking of what he had given in chapters 4 through 26, and then the consequences. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And remember, he's clearly linking back to the first time the law was given in Horeb, back on Mount Sinai. It's just another name for it. So 38 plus, 39 years earlier, they had gotten this law from the Lord. And so now this is this generation. They heard it. Now you've heard it. And so again, what are you going to do? You're here ready to enter the land. I've given you the law. So that's how he ended that. And he wants these people now to pay attention. And now we pick up at verse 2. Now we pick up the fourth message for real. He says, now Moses. And notice what he's going to do. He called all Israel and said to them, he wants everybody, all the nation, to come before the Lord. And so they need to make this decision. He doesn't want anybody excluded. Everybody must make this decision. You must make it. Your children must make it. Your parents, if they're alive, they had to make this decision. He's calling everybody alive to come to make this decision. And notice what he's going to do. It's what the Lord does so frequently. Certainly we see it in the old covenant. He first reminds them of his faithfulness to them before he calls them to do something. And it's just great to look at that, the way the Lord operates. That's the way he operates in our lives. He always comes to us with first, look what I've done for you. Now please respond to me favorably. And that's why one of the reasons we celebrate communion, to constantly be reminded, here's what I've done for you. And I really believe that communion is a representation, just like Egypt. It's a reminder of what the Lord brought us out of. Brought us out of our sin, our bondage, slavery, to sin. And so notice how the Lord begins. He calls everybody together. You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. God just devastated Egypt. We know with all the miracles, just really complete destruction. And he goes on to describe some of the destruction, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Now, when I read this, sometimes I'm tempted to think, okay, is he really talking about people alive who saw those things? Or is it more of the seen, as in sometimes the word seen has a connotation of understanding something rather than physically seeing it. But I do believe he's talking about some of the people that had actually seen the miracles in Egypt. Because notice he says, he uses the word before your eyes in verse 2, and then in verse 3, which your eyes have seen. So it's kind of interesting. He's calling on those that actually were there and saw it. And if you kind of put the math together, it's interesting to see the age. Who is it that could have seen this? So if you figure, remember, they came out of Egypt, went about 2 years until they got the law and got to the promised land and refused to go in. So if you say 2 years, they had to have been about 18 or just have turned 18 and younger. Otherwise, they would have been 20 and would have been part of the decision-making and refused to enter the land. They wouldn't have gotten in. And so if you figure they were between about 5 years of age and 17 at the time of the miracles, which took place probably over about a year and a half's time in Egypt, they're now probably 45 to 57 or 58 years of age, the people who physically saw these things happen. So that's the group that the Lord is addressing. You that were there, you saw it. You saw the miracles. And, of course, they should have passed these miracles on to everybody else that was coming along, their children, and communicated this information. But he's talking about all of the great works of the Lord. And so, of course, there are many, many new people born and the nation growing. But that's who he's talking to. You have seen what I did in the land. Now, notice first, great trials. Great trials. Now, man, remember, between the livestock devastation, what the Lord did, the devastation to the crops and everything, I mean, it was severe damage done to them. So there were tremendous trials that they had to go through in Egypt. And then there were, of course, the signs and the great wonders. Signs and wonders are intended by God to get somebody to see something. A sign is something that points you in a direction, and signs that the Lord does, miracles, certainly are one of those things. In fact, this Sunday we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to go through a whole couple of chapters of miracles that Jesus did. Those are all signs that he's the Messiah. Of course, there have to be other things to prove that. Even Satan can perform counterfeit miracles and signs, but here, signs are something that point us to the Lord and wonders. And so the Lord did those. I mean, you look at turning the Nile into blood and all the water into blood and all of the other things that he had done, great signs, great wonders. Okay, then he says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, that's kind of interesting. What in the world did the Lord not give them a heart to perceive yet? And all I think the Lord is communicating here is he's not given them the ability to fully comprehend the fullness of what he is doing. Often we look at all this kind of typology in the Old Testament. Did the people of Israel get it? I mean, did they understand the fullness of what was being? I don't think they did. Only to the degree the Lord explained it and revealed it to them, I think this is one of those things. Because not only does leaving the land of Egypt represent the old life and the old bondage to sin and being freed out of the life of sin, but I also believe that entering into the promised land is a picture of walking in the life of the Spirit. You can be a Christian, live a desert experience, or you can live a life that's represented by a life full of the Spirit. And that's what they were entering into. But I don't think they got that. I don't think that the prior generation got that's what they were giving up. And this generation is now just getting it. They won't fully get it till they're in the land. The greatness of what God has promised them and has ready for them. And so I think that's what the Lord is saying. They didn't fully get to perceive or grasp the greatness of what I had planned for them. And it's one of those other reasons why when you try to explain the gospel to some people, so they just don't get it. Unless the Lord helps them to get it. They don't get it. They don't perceive what you're telling them. If you just take the next step, believe in the Lord Jesus, he'll begin to reveal all these things to you. That's what he was doing with his people. I have great things for you. So just enter into the land. Just take the next step. I think it applies in ministry too, that when the Lord calls us to do ministries, we have to just believe him. And it's so amazing how often the Lord only gives you the next step. He doesn't give you the next five steps. It'd probably scare us away. If you knew the opposition we'd face in ministry oftentimes, just take the next step. Just trust me. You'll perceive later what I have done for you. So please just go with me the next step and see what I've done for you. So that's what he's explaining to them in verse 4. And now he begins to remind them more of the faithfulness of the Lord and of their history. Okay, what does he give them first? Well, he already talked about freeing them from Egypt. But notice this, I led you 40 years in the wilderness. And we can truly just kind of skip over this real quick, but just stop and think about how great this would have been as a parent. Being in the wilderness, it would have been better to be in the promised land, but they're in the wilderness and you wake up and there's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. I mean, geez, was ever there a word picture for your kids? Then when they get old enough to look out and they see this smoke every day, they see the fire every night. Dad, what is that? That's the actual presence of the Lord right there leading us. Every single day. And when he wants us to move, he lifts up and he moves. And we follow him. And then he plants himself and we stay where he wants us. I mean, how great would that be? I wish I could hear from the Lord that clearly. I really do. And I know you wish you would too. I mean, we want to hear from the Lord. I love the way he keeps us dependent. And we really have to take our time to try to hear his voice. But man, would that be great to actually have this pillar of fire and pillar of smoke. He did that for 40 years. Led them this way. Miraculous. And they were seeing the supernatural every day of their lives. And so, and part of me is jealous. I look at what they got to experience. Of course, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't get that. And so we're still better off than they are and blessed in that way. But anyway, so the Lord led them. So don't want to miss that. He led them in the wilderness. Next, when your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. So, man, for the cheapskate in me, I think that is really great. 40 years, the same clothes. And, you know, some of you probably got clothes that you feel like you've had them 40 years and you're waiting for the style to come back. Your spouse is probably ready to burn them. But, you know, can I just throw your clothes in that pillar of fire and get rid of that? Anyway, so they had this same clothes. But think about that. Can you imagine buying a pair of jeans today and them lasting 40 years if you wore them every day? This is, they're experiencing the supernatural here as well. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your sandals have not worn out. They wore their sandals. You're in the desert. It's hot. You better be wearing sandals to protect your feet from the heat. And they had sandals that didn't wear out. pretty amazing stuff here. So look at just miracle after miracle. Don't want to take this for granted. Verse 6, you have not eaten bread. Well, why not? Didn't they eat the whole time? God provided manna for them the entire time. Manna, supernatural, woke up every day. Can you imagine explaining that to your child? Wake up every day and there's this natural product. The Lord just drops down from heaven and you tell your child, let's go collect that so we can eat. God provided that for us. Once they got on the land, it stopped because they're moving into land with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. They don't need the bread. And so God stopped producing the manna. But man, can you imagine taking your child out? And then what about every Friday when you go out there in the morning and it produces a double portion every week? Wow. I mean, it's a miracle enough that he provides bread 6 days a week, but on the sixth day before the Sabbath, a double portion. And then your child's like, why? Do you think a kid would realize after, Dad, why is there such an extra portion on Fridays? Well, because God wants us to rest on the Sabbath. He provided for our needs, so we'll trust him. Wow. I mean, just beautiful, one thing after another. So the Lord provided the bread, and you have not drunk wine or similar drink. They're probably bummed about that. Would have liked to have their wine, those that enjoy wine. Nothing wrong with that. He only condemns drunkenness. You can drink wine, but it's interesting that he points out they did not drink wine. Of course, they didn't have vineyards wandering through the wilderness. I personally believe, just my opinion, the reason the Lord pointed that out is because wine is a picture of a couple of things in Scripture. It's a picture, one, of the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not to be drunk with wine. And so I believe it's a picture of that. I also, because it's a picture of joy, true joy is only found in walking in the Spirit. You get into the land I've asked you to go into, take that step of faith. That's where you experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of joy I have for you. I personally think that's why the Lord threw this picture in and reminded them they didn't drink wine or similar drink while they were wandering through the wilderness. I think it's a beautiful picture, and I believe that that's what he is communicating. Now make that personal. What are we missing out on if we don't trust the Lord and obey him and walk in the life of the Spirit? We're not experiencing the supernatural of the control of the Holy Spirit rather than the control of alcohol. But it's in that same way we're to be controlled by God and experience the joy of God. So beautiful here. So he points all that out. Then another reminder, verse 7, and when you came to this place, late in their wandering, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. Now remember, Moses is talking. It could have meant we, as in God did it. We were just along for the ride. But Moses saying, we conquered them. Yes, with God's power, we took care of them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And of course, we know that east of the Jordan, those 2.5 tribes decided, I don't want to cross the Jordan. I want the land right here. And it's sad, that was not the Lord's original intent. He wanted them all west of the Jordan River, but he allowed this to happen. And of course, they gave up the natural, even natural land protection barrier of the Jordan River in case of an enemy coming against them. I think it was a mistake on their part. But anyway, the Lord still blessed them and took care of them. God allows us to make some mistakes that that it would have been better if they would have obeyed him. Anyway, he still blesses us and still ministers to us. So he took the land, gave it to them. Okay, in light of that, now the Lord starts making some commandments. Just giving you a quick history, quick little synopsis. It's good to remind us frequently what the Lord has done for us. But now in light of this quick little synopsis, let's see what the Lord calls them to do. And he's going to start giving them some commandments. And the first commandment he gives in verse 9 is, therefore. I like that word, therefore, a connection word. In light of what I just reminded you of, keep the words of this covenant. This is the old covenant, the conditional law of Moses. So, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Don't just know them mentally. Make sure you do them, that you may prosper in all you do. The only true guaranteed prosperous life, I'm not talking always physically, the prosperous life, certainly spiritually, is only found in obedience, obeying the Lord. That's where you go to sleep at night, no guilty conscience, just the joy of the Lord. I know I'm right with the Lord. And it's just so great. And so walking in obedience to the Lord is such a sweet life. But that's when we prosper in life. And so he made that very, very clear. But that's commandment number one. Let's obey the Lord and be prospered by the hand of the Lord. Okay, next, command number two, verse 10. All of you stand before the Lord your God. Notice the fullness of this call to stand before the Lord. Remember, he's going to call this nation now to obey him again, enter the covenant. So stand before me. Notice the fullness of who he calls. Your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, and your little ones and your wives, that's everybody. He's including everybody in this call. Even, this is a great reminder to the Jews who are really very prejudiced against the Gentiles, also the stranger who's in your camp. Even they were allowed to enter this covenant if they chose to. God loves the Gentiles. He always has. He didn't just have a plan for the Jews. And the one who cuts your wood, even servants that had come into the country to work and serve in the country, the one who draws your water. So he called everybody. Everybody has a personal responsibility to answer to the Lord. That's what he's communicating through this nation at this time. Okay, so that's the second commandment. Third commandment, here in verse 12, and this is the whole point of this, really the main point of this fourth message, is to agree to enter the covenant. And it's God didn't force this covenant on them. They could have rejected it. They're going to suffer, but they could have rejected it so that you may enter into the covenant of the Lord your God. So now remember, even the prior generation got to willingly enter into the covenant. Let me remind you, two different places, it was clear that that prior generation willingly entered in. In Exodus 19, it says, Moses came and called the elders of the people, laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They agreed to do this. They wanted to keep this covenant. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people. The last one said he told the elders. Here he's saying he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. This was a covenant. It wasn't a coercion. It wasn't blackmail, anything like that. God said they agreed they wanted to keep this covenant. And now he's calling this next generation for them to make the same commitment. Will you enter into covenant with me? So enter in and into this oath which the Lord your God makes with you today. And why? That he may establish you today as a people for himself. He loves people. God loves people. It's so interesting and sad to me when I realize that some people think that God is not an individual, caring, loving God. In fact, we know some good friends that just recently told one of the women sees herself as an agnostic, which is just a belief. It's not an atheist. This person believes there's a God, but he's not personal and caring and doesn't want a personal relationship with us. He's kind of like this big guy up in the sky, just got the ball rolling and doesn't care about us. No, he cares very much for us. He desires to establish a relationship with us and to bless us, that he may establish you today as a people for himself. Now remember, he intended the Jewish nation to bring the Messiah through them, bring the gospel to the world, so all the whole world would benefit from this if they'd have just obeyed him. And of course, God ended up having to send Paul to the Gentile community because they were not being obedient to him and really spreading the gospel like they should have. But anyway, so he wanted to establish them. There's a lot of that's in here in these next couple of verses. That he may establish you and that he may be God to you. He wants to be our God. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to lead us and guide us. Just as he has spoken to you, just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Of course, God made promises of the covenant to each of them. In fact, we'll look at that a little bit later. Then verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. You go, who else? Who else would be included? Notice what he's going to tell us. But with him who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, and hopefully the whole nation was obedient and came before the Lord, as well as with him who's not here with us today. How broad is that? Everybody here and everybody not here. Looks like everybody. That's God's plan. He wants everybody to ultimately be included in this covenant. And so remember, the outsiders, the foreigners, the strangers, they could take part in this. This is like the Old Testament version, in my opinion, of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not Jew, not just Gentile, anybody who wants to make this decision, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like John 1:12, as many as received him. That's just as broad as this. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So I love this line, not with you alone, with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who's not with us here today. Anybody could have been blessed to enter into this covenant. Now he makes a kind of a parenthetical statement. If you notice in the New King James, there's a parenthesis at the beginning of verse 16 and at the end of verse 17. And he just reminds them, goes back again, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. Again reminds them he brought them out of Egypt. He needs to keep reminding them. But he reminds them on this pass that when I brought you out, you traveled through a bunch of nations, and on your way you saw a lot of idolatry. It's an abomination to me. I don't want you as my people getting involved in that. And so you just need to follow me. And of course, sadly, this nation got involved in tons of idolatry, and it's really believed as a nation they weren't cured of it until they got taken captive by Assyria in the northern kingdom, Babylon in the southern kingdom. Babylon was full of idolatry, and the Lord just had to kind of beat it out of them, really through disciplining them by taking them to that nation. They didn't really struggle with that, we believe, as a nation. After that, they struggled with other things, of course, not trusting in Jesus, but this the Lord did, showing them the other nations. Okay, verse 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe, he wants nobody to be in this place, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. That's what he's saying. I want you to trust me, believe me, put your faith in me. Don't be like those foolish nations. By the way, the nations in the land of Canaan, you're going to wipe out because they're so idolatrous. And they're so wicked with their worship. So I don't want you to be like them. And now notice what else, a couple of interesting, very interesting verses in the end of verse 18 and 19. That there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, how would somebody get to that point? If you choose to disobey the Lord, you can do that. He's going to have to discipline you. And what are you going to do in response to that discipline? You have a choice to make. God intends for somebody to be disciplined to say, I've chosen the wrong path. I got to make it right with the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Or you can get bitter about it. Haven't you seen this? I mean, you see this when you see people go through life and bad things happen and they get a root of bitterness towards the Lord and they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And what's really sad is had they just turned to the Lord and experienced his goodness, they wouldn't have dealt with a root of bitterness. Because notice what the ultimate problem is. It's in verse 19. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. They'd heard it. You're going to experience the curse if you disobey me, if you just would have obeyed me, that he blesses himself in his heart. Here's the person lying to themselves. He blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. That's the choice. Do I want to obey the dictates of my heart or do I want to obey God? He's way smarter than I am. I want to obey what he has to say. Simple choice. Now we know the world is clamoring with this wonderful thought of just follow your heart. And the Lord comes along and says, that's incredibly foolish. Do not follow the dictates of your heart. Of course, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17 tells us. And so don't follow that. If you do, you will only deceive yourself, lie to yourself and tell yourself, it's going to be okay, I'm going to have peace. No, it's not going to happen. Of course, Pastor Bob taught on Psalm 73 on Sunday and how we look at the foolish and they make these bad decisions. It can appear as though their lives are going good and no, they're following the dictates of their heart. They're not really at peace. They're not really enjoying life. It may appear so. Of course, they're going to spend eternity separated from the Lord. And so he's trying to wake them up. Now he tries to give them a very interesting word picture of the foolishness of a person that decides to listen to themselves and their own wisdom rather than the Lord. It's like a drunkard that could be included with the sober. Now, you ever been in a situation where there's all a bunch of sober people and there's one person very drunk in the room? Ever been there? I've been there. It's pretty embarrassing for that person. Of course, they're so drunk they don't even know quite often. But man, is it embarrassing watching them, right? Their thought process is not clear. They're not thinking right. Their kind of sense of propriety is gone because it lowers inhibitions, all kinds of things. And you look at the foolishness of that, and man, that guy needs to go sleep that off or something. But you don't belong here with those that are sober. And he's saying that is, it's that bad for the person that wants to follow the dictates of their own hearts. And what I believe the Lord's going to do now is talk about the foolishness of that person that's so unwise to think, I know better than God, I want to do my own thing. And he's going to talk about that now for the next few verses. The Lord shall not spare him. It's very strong language that the Lord is making. So consequence number one of disobedience to the Lord is the Lord will not spare them. In fact, his anger, the anger of the Lord, and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. Wow. That's what is coming for the person that decides, yes, I'm just going to totally disobey. Remember, we looked at curses. I mean, we looked at chapter, 27, verses 11 to 26, chapter 28, verse 15 to 68. There's a lot of curses coming for the person that decides they want to disobey the Lord and do their own thing. So that's what's going to come upon them. The Lord's anger is going to burn against them because they're really telling God they're smarter than him. And then it gets even worse. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. That's sad. That's sad. We want a name that will live forever. We can when we attach our name with the name of the Lord. And so the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity to come against him, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a foreign land would say, now it's going to be so bad for the person that rejects the Lord, and of course as a nation they did, even the outsiders recognize the judgment of the Lord. And it's going to be that blatantly obvious. Notice the coming generation of children who rise up after you and the foreigner, even outsiders and the next generation that wakes up and says, I want to obey the Lord, but I noticed my prior generation didn't. What are they going to see? Okay, they're going to come from a far land plus those in the land and say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. Looks like the judgment he brought on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he references them. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. You may wonder who the world is, Admah and Zeboim. We tend to know who Sodom and Gomorrah are. Those two nations were mentioned as small nations beside Sodom and Gomorrah, or very near to them back in Genesis chapter 10. And later, I think it's in Genesis 14, we saw that they were actually nations that joined with Sodom and Gomorrah in being kind of nations that coalesced together for wars. So they're completely, completely joined with Sodom and Gomorrah in terms of being allies. So they'll be judged because of their terrible alliances. And they'll even notice. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger mean? What does it mean? And then people would say, even the outsiders will recognize, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and they served other gods, and they worshipped them, gods that they did not know, and that he had not given them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written on the book, and the Lord uprooted them. He did that clearly. He later dragged them out of the land, uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, cast them into another land as it is this day. Okay. Would you just obey me, please? Just save yourself hundreds and hundreds of years of... And they did, right? I mean, we're going to get into Joshua. We're going to end up getting into Judges. And they keep turning. And then they get right for a little bit of time. And then they keep judging. He just keeps going through this ugly cycle. And then notice what the Lord says in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Yeah, there are some things God just too wise. He's just going to keep to himself. Not this. I've laid it out. The choices are in front of you. So, but those things which are revealed belong to us. What's he saying? God is openly saying, do not try to say you're ignorant down the road. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Right? You hear that on some TV shows or some guys in front of a judge. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Oh, you didn't know the speed limit was 55? You're still going to pay the fine. You violated the speed limit. You don't get to disobey the law. God laid it out. There's no ignorance here. So he revealed these things. They belong to us and to the children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So yes, God keeps some things a secret. He's way too wise. We can't even comprehend the fullness of God. But what he's revealed to us, we're responsible to keep. So what are the applications? Three quick applications of this chapter. We are to obey the Lord in light of all he's done for us. He went back through their history so they'd go, wow, okay, God, you're so faithful. I'm going to obey you. Number two, come to grips with the concept that the blessed life is the obedience life. Is the obedient life. You can lie to yourself. We can do that. Even as Christians. Oh, I can scoot in this area. I can sin in this area, do my own. No, that's not the blessed life. And when we don't do that, well, we're just deceiving ourselves. Two verses real quick on self-deception. James 1, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And of course, Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he'll also reap. And then lastly, we all need to enter into the new covenant. We don't go back to the old covenant. He wrote the old covenant on the laws of the Gentile, on the heart of the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews were under that. But he intended everybody to enter into this new covenant with Jesus as our Lord. So beautiful things. All of this is set up. He brought the people before him. He's bringing them to this point of decision. And we're really, really going to see this call to a decision as we get into chapter 30. Two main points of chapter 30. Number one, again, to call them to repent when they disobey. And then to call them to decide, do you want to obey me? It's very simple. Repent when you sin. And then I want you to choose to enter into this covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I love, this is one of my favorite, it's funny how you hit a passage and go, wow, this really leaps off the page and means something to me. We think of God as this God of the old covenant, so judgmental, so conditional, he's just going to whoop up on you. And here in the middle of this law, here in this command to obey him, he includes 10 whole verses about you getting to repent whenever you wake up and realize, I need to return back to God, and he'll take you back whenever you turn back. It's amazing. God of great grace, even in the law. And so that's what the first 10 verses of chapter 30 are. The last 10 verses are about making that decision to turn to him. So let's look at this first call to repentance. Sadly, the Lord had to put this in because of their bad decisions. But anyway, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, all these judgments he just talked about in the prior chapter, because they're going to disobey him as a people. Okay, the blessing and the curse, unfortunately much more curse than blessing, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. You're not going to remember too many blessings when you've been driven to another land. I've been pretty disobedient when that happens. I mean, think about this nation could have been blessed forever and ever and ever. Had the nation of Israel been obedient to the Lord, to this day they would be the leading nation in every way, in everything in this world. But they didn't. So they paid the price. This God's promise would have stuck. Of course, they would have turned to Jesus and been totally on fire for him. Anyway, so he had to drive them out. But here's the key to the first 10 verses. And you return to the Lord your God. This is all about repentance, these 10 verses. You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. You don't get to leave anything back. Turn all back to me, obey me in every aspect of your life, full repentance, full returning to God. And look what the Lord says, tremendous promise in verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. He will have compassion on you. He'll gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord will gather you. From there he will bring you. Now, it's interesting to me to watch today the great repatriation of the Jewish people to Israel today. Now, they haven't as a whole people repented yet. But even now, God is already bringing them. I believe he's bringing them because I do believe we're near the end times. And they are, as a nation, going to turn back to him. So even there, this kind of a far fulfillment. Of course, there were many short, near-term fulfillments as the nation would turn back for a while. He'd provide a judge or a leader that was godly and bring them back. But, I mean, just tremendous promises for the person that will repent. Now, I don't know about you, but I am firmly convinced, personally, that heaven is much more willing to receive a repentant person and values repentance way more than we do. And Satan tries to beat us up if we sin and, oh, God won't forgive you. Yes, he will. He's proven himself over and over again. I'm going to remind you of some many uses of the word repent or repentance or the theme of repentance in the Bible. First off, here's a few from the Gospels and then forward. Of course, repent was the first word of John the Baptist's message when he came to the people. Repent. And of course, Matthew 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' public ministry, some of the first words out of his mouth, Matthew 6, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or Mark chapter 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus was preaching a message of repentance. It was the first message of preaching he gave to his disciples in Mark 6. So they went out and preached that people should repent when Jesus sent them out. In Luke 24 is the message in the preaching instructions Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection. Luke 24, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 2, after preaching to the men, Peter said, now when they'd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 26, as another example, when Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, later when he was being held prisoner, he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I am not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. And repentance is not just for unbelievers. Yes, it is to one time come and be forgiven of our sins, but even as Christians, we can make mistakes, we can fail, we can sin, we can repent. And God's more than happy to receive us back. And the word repent really just speaks of a change of one's thinking, a change of mind, a change of action. And it really does speak of a change of action. Some people look like they're repentant when they're just sorrowful. People that get caught are sorrowful. They're not sorry for what they did. They're just sorry they got caught. That's sorrow. That's not repentance. Repentance is a true change of mind that leads to a change in direction, a change of heart. And so God's actually telling this nation, you're my children. You can enter this covenant. If you turn away from me, you can turn back. Anytime, I'll take you back. And so it's very, very encouraging. Do you remember when Peter thought he was really being very generous with Jesus? And how many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? The reason he thought that was generous, I don't know if you know this, but the religious leaders of that day, they taught three times. That's all you owed someone. You sin against me, ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you once, twice, maybe even the third time. That's it. I'm cutting you off. So three strikes, they would have liked the three strikes law in California. That's it. After three, you're done. And I'm not going to give you any more grace. And Peter comes along thinking, wow, I'm special. Seven times. Man, am I a model of grace? And the Lord says, no, 70 times seven. And I don't believe the Lord meant 490 as if, okay, that's number five, number six. 8 years from now, 489. Oh, one more, I get to write him off. No, I mean, you forgive somebody that many times, you're going to forget and forget keeping track of it. You're going to become a forgiving person. It's going to be your lifestyle, a lifestyle of forgiveness. That's what the Lord wants built in His children, because that's His heart, and He's such a forgiving God. So here's God, this God of this conditional old covenant, saying, anytime you turn back to me, I'll even take you out of a foreign land and bring you back to this land. So beautiful. Let's pick up, I'm not sure if I've finished on verse 4 or 5, but let's pick up in verse 5. Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you even more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He'll give you a softness towards the things of God again, because we begin to harden our hearts a little bit as we turn away from the Lord. He'll soften you up again and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you. Here's how he defines enemies. Those who hate you and want to persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock. He talked about this back in the blessings in chapter 28. But look at all the different areas. The fruit of your body, you'll have many children. They'll be healthy. The increase of livestock, the produce of the land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. But now look at this. He reminds them of the conditional nature of the covenant, even in this very gracious God. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God of tremendous grace under the old covenant, even though he knows they're going to turn, knows they're going to experience this great, great discipline of the Lord, they can return to him. I don't know about you, if you struggle with the thought that maybe God won't forgive me of something I've done, don't buy that lie. God is a forgiving God. Just truly repent. He'd be happy to forgive you, bless you with the fullness of a life in front of you, a life of obedience. Okay, now he calls them. Now the formal, at the end of this fourth message, God formally calls them, make the decision. Okay, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. I've laid it out. It's not the secret things he mentioned in verse 29 of the last chapter. I've laid out the law. I've laid out the decision. I've laid out the consequences. It's not mysterious for you. It's not too far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? No, it was given by Moses to the people. It wasn't in heaven anymore. It had been delivered. And that he may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. God's willing to write it on their hearts and obey me. And so beautiful what the Lord has said here. Again, you're without excuse. Okay, so I have set before you, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty easy choice for me. Okay, door number one is life and good. Door number two, death and evil. I don't even have to flip a coin over that. I think I got it figured out. But it's amazing how strong our flesh is, right? How often are we willing to deceive ourselves and say, I can go down this path that leads to destruction. It's the way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And yet I'm lying to myself. And we can really do that. Very powerful. That's why we need to just simply, Lord, you said it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to believe you for the power to obey you and enjoy obedience. So, life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, or his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live. That's the life and good part. And so, that's what he wants to give them. He may live and multiply, so the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if, the warning again, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, you shall surely perish. God was hiding nothing here. He's laying it all out. It's very clear. The choice is right in front of you. So you will perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. It's funny, there has to be two or more witnesses, right, under the law of Moses. Well, he's calling all heaven and earth, as plenty of witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I love the way the Lord does this. He really never infringes upon man's free will. Never does he do it. He tells you what decision you should make, but he won't force you to do it. You can make a foolish decision. You'll pay for it. Because he's been loving enough to say the consequences of rejecting him. But God is a gentleman. He lets us make up our own minds. He lets us choose for ourselves. So, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I want you to live. Child, I love you. Please just obey me. Now, any of you that have ever raised children, you totally get this, right? You see a child, and sometimes when you're raising children, you do have to have enough wisdom sometimes to let them make a couple of choices. That was truly an evil choice. You got to step in as a parent and say, no, don't go there. But, you know, when they're younger, you start letting them make a couple of decisions, and you can lay out, here's the choice. You can do this, or you can make that choice. And sometimes you know it's a foolish choice, but we have to let them make some mistakes while they're in the home and learn some lessons. Well, this is talking about eternity here. We're talking about joy of your salvation, and then enjoying a life of obedience to the Lord, submission to the Lord, and the fullness of the joy that comes with that life. This is serious stuff. The Lord lays it out, but I want you to enjoy life and peace and all of this. Anyway, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. No bones about it, Old Testament, New Testament. Our relationship with God has always been a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church. It's about a personal relationship with a loving, personal God. He's your life. You come to him. Enjoy your relationship with him. But if you have any parent that you love, you want to obey them and you want to do what they've called you to do. And we should obey our parents. And of course, God is our Heavenly Father. He has life before us. One of the saddest things that we do to God is when we disobey him, he has to withhold blessings. Any parent knows there's sometimes when your child disobeys you, you have to actually choose to withhold blessings you had ready to give them, because I can't bless that. If we have a child that were to decide to do something sinful and rebellious against the Lord, there's going to have to be discipline. And God's willing to do that because he loves people too much to make horrible decisions. So he's your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And of course, remember, we know that God did in fact promise the land of Israel specifically to all three of them, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He promised it to Abraham plenty of different places. Genesis 12:7, 13:15, chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. He promised the land to Isaac in chapter 17. He promised the land to Jacob in chapter 28. So God promised that land to them if they just obey him. Amazing. They are in the land today, and only because he's brought them back. But he really desires them to turn back to him. Boy, don't you wish the nation of Israel would read this today and wake up to this? Chapter 30, return to the Lord. He's going to bless you. Man, like you won't believe. Of course, they need to come to reality Jesus is Savior and enjoy the fullness of that. And they would truly be a blessed people. But God wants to pour all these blessings upon them and encourage them in their walk with him. So he told them the choice, and then he told them the choice they should make. Don't you love it? Verse 19 there, choose life. So what's the application of this chapter? Kind of obvious, but we need to always be humble and repent before God whenever we feel a conviction of the Lord. Just when the Lord convicts you, say, Lord, you're right. I've been wrong. I need to return to you. I need to obey you. And so we can make that mistake, and we can lie to ourselves and do all kinds of things, but we need to turn back to the Lord. And God is a very gracious, very loving, very forgiving God, even under the old covenant. Because remember, he gave this covenant to point them to Jesus so they could enjoy a life of following Jesus. And so he's always been forgiving. He always has, and he always will be. Second great application, we have a choice to make. But verse 19, God told us which choice to make. Always choose life. It comes in relationship with me. And verse 20, he is your life. Beautiful stuff here. So grateful for that. That's the fourth message. That's the fullness of it. And so he laid the choices before them, reminded them of their history, told them what to choose, and said, okay, you're standing before me. Make your choice. Beautiful stuff. Next week we will pick up, probably take 2 weeks to finish the last four chapters. Again, we'll begin to see the handoff from Moses to Joshua. Some amazing, wonderful typology, between this kind of handoff from Moses to Joshua. Even in the meaning of the name Joshua, we see some beautiful representations of Jesus. And so we'll pick up on that the next 2 weeks. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up for some questions. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these two chapters. So blessed, Lord, to see your heart of forgiveness, your heart that's open to a repentant people, even under the law of Moses, even under this very, what we know is to be a very truly conditional covenant, you're ready to forgive a person that has rebelled upon you and is willing to turn back. And would you just continue to speak to our hearts about that, about how great you are? That you've already done so much for us in wanting each one of us to be out of our old life to sin, that old bondage in Egypt that we experienced, and to walk in the fullness of obedience to you. And yet even today when we make mistakes, you'll receive us back and bless us and encourage us in our walk with you. So thank you for your grace, the fullness of who you are, and thank you for blessing us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.